2 weeks ago in the Sunday school lesson, I think it was Brother, where we were talking about the crossing of Jordan, and it was Brother Lowell that made mention of the words of Elisha. He was speaking of the different crossings, and the phrase was this: "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" This was Elisha saying that, and there was something about that, as Brother Lowell read that, something about that gripped my heart. And as I pondered it more, my thoughts were that I've said that. I've asked that question, not those exact words. And the more I pondered it, I realized that all of us have asked that question. And so we'd like to read that story this morning and put some definition and learn some things that from Elisha's statement, where he asked the question, is it a question or is it a statement? I'm not sure. But where is the Lord God of Elijah? 2 Kings chapter 2. Turn with me there. I'd like to read the first 14 verses. What does this question entail? What does it mean? What was he really asking? What was he saying? 2 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 14. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither. So they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. The story of Elisha starts back in 1 Kings, where he was out plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. If I understand the story correctly, I used to think it was all 12 in one group, but it says he plowed with 12, the 12th yoke. So it appears to me that he had hired men operating the other 11 yoke of oxen, and he was operating the 12th. And as he was there plowing that day, well, backing up just a little, which tells me that he was either the son of a wealthy farmer or he was a wealthy farmer himself. To own 12 yoke of oxen and be plowing, it seemed like quite a big enterprise in my mind in that day. So as he was there plowing that day, God had talked to Elijah and said, "You need to anoint or call Elisha to succeed you, to be your partner, and then he's going to succeed you as a prophet." And so as Elisha was there plowing, Elijah come walking across the ground, the dirt, and he threw his mantle over Elisha. Now, if someone would do that to me in the field, I would think they're probably trying to smother me, but Elisha knew what that meant. It meant is that that was the way that the prophets called a successor. That was the call. And Elisha knew that. He said, well, let me go and say goodbye to my father. And there were some other things that went on. So he was called. And from that point on, he was with Elijah. And I tried to look and try to find how long of a period of time that this was that Elisha was being mentored by Elijah. And I could not find that. But it seems like it was at least a few years, if not more. Elisha walking by Elijah's side, being his servant and learning, I guess, in our word, learning how to be a prophet. And we come to today's subject in 2 Kings, where it is now time for Elijah to move on. And we just read the story. And Elijah is here. He had seen the work that Elisha is here. He had seen the work that Elijah had done. And now Elijah had parted from him. And he asked this great question: where is the Lord God of Elijah? What was he asking? What was he asking? I believe Elisha knew the short answer to the question. He knew the short answer. But I believe the question springs from the emotions in his heart. It springs from the emotion that he was feeling of all the change, all the transition, all the responsibility. That's what he was asking, or that's what he was stating. In the opening, I'd like to give five definitions of what I believe Elisha was saying from the question. I believe it is a statement of mourning, the passing of his spiritual father. So he had walked with Elijah. He had gotten to know him very well. So well, in fact, that as Brother Virgil said last Sunday, that he asked a double portion of Elijah. He knew Elijah so well that when Elijah said, "What can I do for you?" he said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." So he knew Elijah well. He knew him very well. He was a spiritual mentor. And so that's the statement, the question of asking, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He was mourning the passing of his spiritual father. And I don't know if that has happened in your life. And I think as we get older, these things happen. I think of older men that have passed on that, thinking even of Brother Earl Mosman and Brother Willis Holdham and my grandfather. You know, I was, 30 or 31, I think, when Grandpa passed away. And I was just beginning to ask him some questions, digging into his life and starting to ask questions. And he was starting to be somewhat of a mentor to me. And I don't know why I waited till I was 31, but some of it was working there at the shop just down the road. We had just begun that business at that time. So he would come down for break. And so I was getting to know him in a way that I hadn't before. But it may be in a more real way to you. It could be the passing of someone that is a close friend. But in this case, it's someone that was a spiritual mentor. Secondly, I think it is a statement of reflecting on the power of God in another man's life. And if you're like me, you reflect on other people's lives and you see the godly characteristics and where they are strong. And Elisha was reflecting. He was reminiscing. He was reminiscing, perhaps. And I didn't read all the accounts, but perhaps he was there while some of the miracles were being performed. Well, he was for the crossing of Jordan, for sure. And he was rehearsing. He was thinking about this man of God that was so powerful with God, and God was so powerful in his life. So I believe the statement was a reflecting on the power of God in another man's life. I believe, thirdly, it is a plea to God himself. It is a plea. The plea of, God, will you be strong in my life as you were for Elijah? Will I have that same power that Elijah had? Where are you, God? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? It was a plea to God. God, help me. And I believe each one of us have have been at that point in our lives. Fourthly, I believe, it is a question that confesses a feeling of inadequacy for the responsibilities that lie ahead. There was some insecurity in Elijah's life. Not a bad insecurity. Not something that was a sin, but it was a confession. I believe this statement of the question of where is the Lord God of Elijah? It was a confession, a question that confessed a feeling of inadequacy for the responsibilities that lied ahead for him. And so there was some insecurity. And I believe he was asking the question because he was serious about God. Not because the insecurity came from something that was wrong in his life, but the insecurity came from the seriousness of the responsibility and how serious he was taking it. And so this great question, where is the Lord God of Elijah, is a confession of feeling inadequate for the responsibilities ahead. And I believe, fifthly, it is a question full of faith because of the accompanying action that was with it. In other words, he was standing there at Jordan. He needed to cross Jordan. His mentor was gone. The man he looked up to, the man that used to take the lead, the man that walked ahead, was no longer there. The man that performed the miracles by the power of God was not there. He had Elijah's mantle that had fallen from him as Elijah was taken up. Elisha picked up that mantle, and he's walking back in the same direction that they had come from. And he comes to Jordan, and he speaks the question. He speaks the statement, whatever it is, a question or a statement. And his heart, he's feeling this inadequacy for the responsibility, but it's also a statement or a question full of faith because he strikes the water. He says, we're moving ahead. And that's why it's a question full of faith, because the question is accompanied by that act of faith. He had saw Elijah strike the water. And so he knew the God. He knew the man that had done it. And he had the mantle and he had the God. And so even though his heart felt the way it did, he moved ahead. So it's a question full of faith. And just five things I'd like to point out this morning that we could learn in a more practical way. I believe it's five. Well, it's four, I believe. I have four written down. What can we learn for our lives today? As I reflect on Elisha, I think I know why. Because there's experiences in our life that are just like this. And that's point number one. We each will be called by God to things we feel unprepared for. We each will be called by God to things we feel unprepared for. Just like Elisha, no matter how long he had walked with Elijah, no longer how long he had observed, he felt unprepared. And I don't know where that is in each one of our lives. I can look back in my life and I see some of those times. But in a congregation like this morning, there's so many different journeys, so many different things we're going through. And somewhere in your life, perhaps even now, you feel that what you're going through or what God has called you to, you feel unprepared for it. You feel inadequate for the responsibility ahead. Whether it's a parting, whether it's a transitioning, whether it's a responsibility, and you can put your finger on that in your own life. But you feel inadequate for what is ahead of you. Just like Elisha. God calls us to these times. He allows these times. But I like to encourage us. To feel inadequate is not bad. To feel inadequate is not bad. It means we are thinking seriously. That's what it means. That's why Elisha asked the question, because he was serious with God. When we are serious with God, that's when we stand at the Jordan, at the parting, at the transitioning, at the responsibility, what lies ahead, and we feel inadequate for it. But because we feel inadequate, it means we are thinking seriously. We're thinking about what needs to be done. So to feel inadequate is not bad. I believe that God loves inadequacy coupled with a plea to him for help. That's what he loves. That's what God loves. And so you are at the right place this morning if you feel inadequate. But there's just one thing you need to couple with it. One thing I need to couple with it. And that is a plea to God, help me. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? The second point we'd like to consider, the difference between the spiritually responsible and the spiritually immature, is what action accompanies the question. The question is, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And there is a difference. What accompanies the question determines whether we are a spiritually responsible person or a spiritually immature person. The person that allows the question to stall them flounders. We can stand at Jordan. We can stand before the responsibility that we know we're called to do. We can stand before the parting that God has allowed in our life. We can stand before the transitioning. We can stand before whatever it is that we feel inadequate for and ask the question and stall there. And we keep walking along the bank of Jordan, translated to responsibility of whatever you're facing. But in Elisha's experience, it was Jordan. And we can pace the bank of Jordan. Well, I don't know if it was a creek. I don't know if it was a river. I should have looked, but obviously it wasn't that shallow, or they probably would have just waded. I don't think they were fearful of their feet getting wet. They were probably fearful for their life, and they didn't really want to swim over. But we can pace that bank of Jordan and ask that question all day long. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And never move a step ahead. And that is the spiritually immature person. But that's what I want to do. There's where I want to stall. I don't want to walk up and down, and I'm asking a spiritual question. But I'm stalling and I'm stalling and I'm stalling. This person flounders. The question stalls them and they flounder. But the person that accompanies the question with an act of faith grows. The act of faith that Elisha performed was striking the water, because he knew that was the action that his predecessor had done to open the way ahead. And see, that's what we need to do. We need to accompany the question. When we ask the question, where are you, God? God, please help me. And then we take a small step forward. Even a small act of faith is progress and is rewarded by God. I don't know how to measure that, but it seems like a small act of faith to wrap up a mantle and to strike the Jordan. Isn't that just a small act? But it was an act of faith that accompanied the question that made Elisha a spiritually responsible person. And that is our responsibility. We must accompany the question with an act of faith. And then we will grow. We will grow. We move forward. We grow with God. That's what it means to grow with God. We don't stand on the bank of Jordan and ask the question day after day after day after day with no intentions of ever moving forward. There's a beautiful story just to emphasize this point in Mark chapter 9. Maybe the smallest act of faith, although I don't know how to measure, to say a small act of faith. Yeah, how do you measure it? But I love this story, the faith of this father. Mark chapter 9, 17 to 24. It reads like this, and again, here's a man that feels inadequate for what is ahead. He feels like His heart is weeping for his child. He feels inadequate to do anything to help. And so he came to Jesus. He came to the right place, number one. Mark 9:17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You hear the cry of the father. You hear how he feels inadequate. You hear how the responsibility that he knows is his to help his child, but yet he don't know what to do. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The heart of inadequacy coupled with the act of faith, and the only thing that the father could think to do, which was the correct thing, is simply cry out, says, I believe, but that is even weak. Even a small act of faith is progress and is rewarded by God. And I don't know if we should call that a small act, but he simply cried out. In our spiritual life, in our daily life, in our physical life, we're going to face things that we feel inadequate for. And one of the things we need to do is simply cry out. That is an act of faith that is attached to the question or accompanies the question. And that's how faith grows. That's how we grow. And we become a spiritually responsible person in those choices. The third thing I'd like to consider that I learned from this question that Elisha asked is at some point it will be the duty of each of us to be actively accountable/responsible for our generation. This is one of the things I believe was going through Elisha's mind. He now knew. He now felt the responsibility that he was accountable and responsible as a prophet to the children of Israel. He was responsible in his generation. And as I think about ourselves, I'm largely thinking of spiritual vitality. At some point, it will be the duty of each of us to be actively accountable and responsible for our generation. This is where Elisha was. Just for example, and you probably will, most of you will connect with this, but do you remember how that when we were small children, we thought family reunions were all fun and that they just happened? You're about 3 years old, 4 years old, six, even up to 12 and 14. You went to family reunions and you played with your cousins until they called for dinner, and then you went for dinner and you ate dinner and you walked away from the table and you played again, and too soon it was time to go home and family reunion just happened. Just happened. The food was always there, it was made, and just, it was all there. And then when you got married, if you're married, and you got to be about 20, whatever, 20 couple were married, and you had to bring a hot dish along. And then you suddenly realized that if this was going to be any fun for the children, you need to bring some games along, and you need to do your part. And then you become older, and now I'm a grandfather, and you suddenly are responsible for more and more and more and more and more of the reunion. And you look at all the children, and you think back, I remember those days. They think family reunions just happen. You don't think about the work that goes into it until you come to that place. Or it's a little like this. I just heard this quote yesterday, and I think it fits. I believe it drives home the point I'm trying to make in the spiritual sense. But the quote is this: I hate when I'm waiting for mom to cook supper, then I remember I'm the mom. See, this needs to happen in church life. This needs to happen in church life. This is the life we grow up as children, and mom's going to make supper. Dad's going to take care of everything. And dad's going to go away and make the money or farm, whatever. He's going to pay the bills, and you know, things just happen. Dad does his part, and mom does his part, and home life just rolls on, right? Just rolls on. And then you get married, or then I got married. And suddenly you realize that home life just doesn't happen. But I'm talking about spiritual life. I'm using those illustrations to bring home to us the fact that Elisha's predecessor had moved on. And I think that's the right word. But the man that was before him, the man that had led the way, was gone, and now he was the man responsible. At some point, it will be the duty of each of us to be actively accountable and responsible for our generation. You see, brothers and sisters, the lights must come on. The lights must come on. Some will be sooner, some will be later. But the lights must come on. If this congregation is going to survive, if your family is going to survive spiritually, the lights are going to need to come on where you're the man that makes the family reunion happen. You're the man that brings the ice cream machine, and you're the man that does the organization, and so on and so on. But I'm talking about the spiritual side now, don't get me wrong. Or you're the woman, and you're the mother. Someday the lights are going to have to come on. And they do for most of us. They come on sooner or later. But the lights will have to come on as children grow up and get older. I'm talking about the spiritual. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about spiritual vitality in my personal life. There's still people making the mistake and think the church is going to save me. The church has its place, and the churches will do what it can for you. But until the lights come on that you're the person responsible, and I'm the person responsible for my own spiritual vitality, just like the six-year-old going to the reunion and thinks that it just happens. It don't just happen. So it starts with ourselves. We could go to our marriages. If our marriages are going to work, if it's going to be a marriage that is compatible and loving and so on, we're going to have to make it work. Someone else is not going to make it work for us. At some point, the lights need to come on. It will be the duty of each of us to be actively accountable and responsible for our generation. Marriages don't just happen. But there's no one that can fix our marriage except husband and wife and God. And again, there's counseling and so on. That doesn't mean there's not things put into and helps given. But we become I am the husband, or you are the wife. And we have to get together. We need to make it work. It's simple? It's not necessarily, it's hard work to make it work, but I'm saying you too are the people in charge. And those lights need to come on. Or to rear children. I can expect the church or the school or someone else, some other organization to somehow guide my children to do what is right and what is wrong. And I appreciate all the help that I get from the surrounding brothers and sisters in the school and the church. That is all a help. But until I realize that I'm the dad of these children and it's my responsibility along with my wife, or I'm the mother and these are my daughters. At some point, we must take personal responsibility and accountability for our generation. Elijah is gone. Elijah is not the father of my children. Elijah is no longer the church leader. He's gone. We could think about teaching in the church, instructing the church, instructing the brothers and sisters. You see, it's nice. It's nice to be that 15-year-old, that 16-year-old, and a part of the church, and you don't have a lot of responsibility because you're too young. It's nice. But at some point, you need to take responsibility for your generation. Because the older generation is going to pass off. And it's not only that, but we need that young vitality in there. We can talk about leaders of the church. This will transition. This will transition. Who were the leaders 20 years ago in Blue Ridge? I should have looked that up. But it will transition. You older men, you can look back to men, or your older women as well. Look back to pastors and deacons and bishops that are part of your experience that have been taken. They're gone. They're no longer around. This will transition. And at some point, or some men, young men, older men, I don't know what age men, that God will call to lead the church. And you will need to pick up that mantle, and you'll stand before Jordan. You'll stand at that responsibility and feel inadequate. More than likely. But you will need to take responsibility. You will need to take responsibility for the generation, your generation. This is how the church goes on. It's how spiritual vitality moves ahead. This is what was happening in Elijah's life. He stood before that responsibility. And he said, I can't do this. I believe that's what he was saying in his heart. He at least felt inadequate. But there's men here that will be called. And at that point, you need to take up that. And again, that inadequate feeling, coupled with a plea to God. God loves that, and he will move in your behalf. He will help you. These are the things that are moving. The fourth thing I'd like to consider, thinking more directly of the question that was asked, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Fourth point I'd like to consider is God has never moved. God has never moved. And so when we ask the question, and that's what Elisha knew that. He knew that God had never moved. Elijah had moved on. He no longer had that. There was a transition in place, taking place. There was a parting that had taken place. There were responsibilities that lied ahead. But he knew that God had never moved. That's why he was able to act in faith and take that mantle and smite the water, and the waters parted and he moved on ahead. Because he knew that God had never moved. And it's true in our experience. God has never moved. As we think about where God is, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Isaiah 63:15 says this, look down from heaven. Talking about God, asking God, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and thy glory. There's where God dwells. God has never moved from his habitation of holiness and glory. That's where God dwells. He has never moved from there. He never will move from there. God is right where millions before us have found him. He's at the same place. He's in the habitation of holiness and glory. Millions have found him there, and you can find him there, and I can find him there. God is still where millions have walked away from him, because millions have diverted from holiness and glory. And God is still there in his habitation of holiness and glory. And millions have walked away. God has not moved. God has never moved. He will not move. And so then how do we approach God? How can we have this, what Elisha and Elijah had? It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Remember, God is in his habitation of holiness and glory. Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath a clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Elisha knew that, And I believe that Elisha had clean hands. And I believe he had a pure heart. And I believe he had not lifted up his soul into vanity and not sworn deceitfully. And he received that blessing from the Lord. And so can you and I. That's how we approach the God of holiness in his habitation of holiness and glory. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, to where God dwells? Psalm 91:1 says it this way. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There is still plenty of room for men and women under the shadow of the Almighty and to dwell in that secret place. But never forget that God does not move. He dwells in that habitation of holiness and glory. And for us to have that power that Elisha had to move forward with truth and spiritual vitality, it is to approach God on his terms of holiness. And we can have that power. And our churches and our homes and our marriages and all the relationships can prosper because of this. A few thoughts in closing. We can part the waters of Jordan as Elisha and face life because God has not moved. That's why we can face life. We can move forward just as Elisha did, even with those feelings of inadequacy. Cry out to God and smite the water. Incorporate that small act of faith. We can do this because God has not moved. He has not moved. Number two, we can face the things we feel inadequate for and succeed because God has never moved. Crying out to God in prayer still works. It still works. Number three, we can seize the duties of this generation that are ours because God is. I'd like to just encourage us this morning to remain faithful. Walk in holiness each day. This is the definition of a close relationship with God. You heard that we often say, stay close to God, walk with God. What does that mean? It means being faithful. It means walking in holiness and obedience each day. That's the definition of a close relationship with God. And God will part the waters for those who walk with him. He will. Let's pray.